Good morning. We are now in our last episode, our last time looking at the book of Galatians together as we've been working through this expositionally. And I've just thoroughly enjoyed this study because it's about freedom. And it caused me to think about my life back in high school. If you can bring yourself back with me for a moment, where it's July of 76, and we've just celebrated our bicentennial. I'm going into my sophomore year of high school. It's the year that Jimmy Carter gets elected president. And then we go through Christmas, we get into the new year, and in 1977, there was a TV series that came out that impacted our country in great ways. And so take a look at this trailer from the show Roots.
Tonight, we present a landmark in television entertainment. Roots, the true story Alex Haley uncovered in his 12 years search across the seven generations of his ancestry. After 2 years of production, we present this incredible saga in an epic motion picture. Roots, the current number one best-selling novel, is the television event of the year. From primitive Africa to the Old South. So, Roots sweeps across the panorama of a young America, bursting with all the dreams, all the joys, and all the hardships of a vibrant country and its people through the years of slavery. The Civil War.
Are we gonna whip them Yankees?
Reconstruction. And the struggle to survive.
They want you, nigga.
A film spanning more than 100 years, generation to generation, continent to continent, slavery to freedom.
Hear me, O African. The flesh of your flesh has come to freedom.
We are free.
Roots, starring Ben Vereen, Edward Asner, Lorne Greene, Cicely Tyson, O.J. Simpson, Linda Day George, Chuck Connors, John Amos, Leslie Uggams, Lloyd Bridges, Burl Ives, Louis Gossett Jr., Vic Morrow, George Stanford Brown, Ralph Waite, and introducing LeVar Burton as Kunta Kinte. Now, we are proud to present the triumph of an American family, Roots.
That show took over TV. It's based on this book by Alex Haley that came out actually in 74 in Reader's Digest, but ultimately became a book in 1976. And a powerful book, a book that impacted us. And as we watch this series, because you know that many times people aren't reading books, they're watching TV, we were all upset about our history. With racial situations. I did not ever hear anybody that thought that was fine what had happened. And as a result of that, that impacted people's lives. They were like, wow, that happened. And we knew that historically, but there's something about seeing something dramatically on the screen. It's like when Schindler's List came out and the whole idea of, wow, that really happened. And as a result of that, it caused some soul searching in our country. And we desired, as we continue to desire, to change for the better. And that's what I love about our country. And as we think about the whole idea of freedom, and we all love freedom, when it gets to the end of that series, and you see Ben Vereen as Chicken George says freedom, he wants freedom, it's like William Wallace in Braveheart. It's like anybody that would desire that. And so as you think about that and you think about the fact that freedom is dear, let's look at this last section of this letter that we've been working through together in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18.
See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
What a way to end a letter. He's grabbed the pen. He's starting to write himself. And I like how Keller talks about this. We've been looking at Keller a lot, and he's just done a great job with this. And I like how he's talking about the gospel again. And it's the gospel that brings us to true freedom. Okay? Paul has already said that the preaching of the gospel is terribly offensive to the human heart. He says that back in Galatians 5, 11 and 12. People find it insulting to be told that they are too weak and sinful to do anything to contribute to their salvation. The gospel is offensive to liberal-minded people who charge the gospel with intolerance because it states that the only way to be saved is through the cross. The gospel is offensive to conservative-minded people because it states that without the cross, good people are in as much trouble as bad people. Ultimately, the gospel is offensive because the cross stands against all schemes of self-salvation. The world appreciates religion and morality in general. The world thinks that moral religion is a good thing for society. But the world is offended by the cross. So people who love the cross are persecuted. So point number one, as we continue, as we wrap up this letter today, being positive. Look with me at verse 11 of chapter 6. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Okay, so God's grace is so important to Paul that he writes this in his own hands. He doesn't use a scribe. He doesn't use an amanuensis. And Paul wrote in large letters. And people with eyesight problems tend to want large print things. I think about this. There was a few years back, I didn't need these readers. I didn't need them. But now I need them. If I'm going to read something, I need to have them on. And I've got them in different places throughout the house because I want to have them available when I need them. If I didn't have these, I would have to use a large print Bible. And that's what Paul is probably dealing with here. Paul referred to his eyes earlier. Remember, in the letter, in the context of some bodily infirmity. Remember that in Galatians 4, verses 14 and 15. And we know that he had a thorn in the flesh. We read that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And we also know that he could not see the high priest who had hit him back in Acts 23, verse 3. So this would lead us to believe that he had eyesight problems. And the text says here that he wrote in large letters. And that may refer to the fact that Paul used all capital Greek letters, which are called uncial letters. It's possible that this whole letter was written in capital Greek letters. It's also possible that he wrote the conclusion in small case Greek letters called minuscule letters. So he's emphasizing this. He's getting across the fact that I'm not going to sidestep an opportunity here to point to you and say, the gospel is so important, I'm going to take the pen out of the scribe's hand and I'm going to write this in my own hand as I'm wrapping up. And you'd think that sometimes when somebody does that, they're just going to write a little P.S. But he goes on. He goes on. Point number two, he's emphasizing this. Point number two is being persuasive. Being persuasive. Look at verse 12 with me. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These false teachers are motivated by pride. And this word force, it's a term used in sales. It's the idea of a salesman shows up at your door. You're not interested. He sticks his foot there in the door as you're closing it. We're going to get this sale. We're going to get you to buy into the fact that salvation, this Jesus stuff is great, but I'm going to give you something else that you have to do or you aren't saved. And like a salesman, these guys, they put the hard sell on their works religion. They're also motivated by their own cowardice here, because they won't leave these works because they're afraid to. They know that the cross of Christ, it will lead to persecution, and they don't want to go down that road. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So there will be people that want you to behave in a certain way, and they aren't even doing it. And that's what happens. People that are caught up in works religion, they're hypocrites. They pick a few laws and they stress them to others when in reality they cannot keep the law themselves. James chapter 2 verse 10 says this, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. The Word of God stresses this. If I'm going to go with the law, if I'm going to go with those standards, I got to keep them all. And the reality is I can't. And that's why I need to rest in Jesus, who did it for me. I'm banking on Jesus. I'm pointing to the cross. You see, as you talk to people, you can talk all day about being a good person. You can talk about your faith. You can talk about all these things. Bring up the cross of Christ as the thing that saved your life. And I'm telling you, it is a rare person that doesn't bother. It shouldn't bother us that are children of God, because we know that's the thing. That's the thing that made it possible for us to have salvation. Look at verse 14. He goes on. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This word here is in the Greek, may it never be. This is the strongest negative. God forbid. No, this cannot be the case. And we are confronted with the world every day, and it is Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. We do not. We're not the ones giving ourselves the victory. And I like how Swindoll puts it. He says, Christianity isn't about our achievements. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what God has done for us. And if we could just get that as I go through the day, God, help me. Christ, show up. Spirit of God, help me as I'm doing these things, as I'm stepping out, as I'm trusting you. You have to do this work, because I cannot do it. Verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So the cross of Jesus Christ is what sets us free from the law. And many get caught up in the externals. They substitute rules and rituals for a relationship. They substitute laws for living. And the cross makes you and I new creations. Point number three, being practical. Being practical. Verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So the cross gives us a new way to live life. Now, what's that rule? The rule is a rule of grace. And if we could see that God wants us to be gracious with one another, He wants us to understand we've experienced grace. So give grace to people. Cut people slack. Love people. And the rule of life is living life free in the grace of God. And it's for them. It's for the uncircumcised, and that's the Gentiles. And Paul even shows his love for the Israel of God here. He says, and these are those that had held to circumcision as the way to live life. God is saying, both of them, I want them to have peace, and I want them to have mercy, and I want them to know the grace of God. Point number four, being personal. Being personal. Look at the first part of verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. He's saying, I want to be defended in this. Galatians, I want you to be somebody that would know my heart, that you'd go to bat for me, that you'd defend this true grace teacher that you have. He's saying, I don't think it's too much to ask. You know my heart. You know I've been giving you the gospel. You know that I've been sharing that with you. And I think there's a place for you standing up for grace and for the one that taught you about grace. Paul's saying, I would hope that would be the case. But he goes on, let me read it again. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. And then he says this, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He carried literal scars on his body. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. Are there servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul say, I got a list here. I mean, you'd hear these Judaizers, you hear these works religion guys, they got their list. Here's my list. It's all the scars. This is all that basically he's showing them. Well, I could show you scars. You know, where'd you get that? I want you to know this scar, this stigmata is the Greek word. The stigma that I hold. And so we are blessed today. But sometimes there's a stigma with being a true believer. There's times that you and I will have to take a stand and have scars. They may not be physical. That could happen. I remember as a high schooler, I was wearing a jacket and I had a patch on it. And the patch said this, enslaved, try Jesus. And you would not believe the mockery I got. This is back in the late 70s that I got. Enslaved, try Jesus. And it's just a simple patch on my coat. And that was a little thing to go through for the cause of Christ. But it taught me there are people that there's no place. It's a joke to them. It's the truth. He offers freedom. But I was going to be mocked for that. And Paul was literally beat up for the grace gospel. So are you willing to take that? Are you willing to take that for the cause of Christ? Look at verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And so he signs off. And he always points to the grace of God. James Montgomery Boyce talks about the marks of what it is to be a believer. Paul's legacy is therefore a wish that the grace of God would be increasingly realized, and that whatever external marks there might be would be received not as an effort to impress God ritualistically, but as a natural result of true Christian service. The church will always know great days when these are the two distinguishing marks of God's people. And so the marks are this. Am I humble? He's saying, I want you to boast only in Jesus Christ. And then, are you willing to accept or receive the stigma of being one of my own? It could be a physical mark, but more often it's a mental mark. More often it's a society mark that you and I are dealing with, because you really believe that? You believe that that's the thing? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings freedom. This weekend, I had opportunity to speak at my mom's memorial. And as I was thinking about the whole idea of freedom that God brings, my mom's heart was a heart toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was constantly desiring for us to know that. And so when you think about, even in race relationships, it's so easy to have colors of skin be against one another. And something that my mom's heart was to constantly share Christ. Let the gospel do its work. And back in the early 70s, late 60s and early 70s, my brother Russell was attending a mostly, predominantly black school. And there was situations arose, because this was the time after Martin Luther King had been assassinated. This was the time where there was race riots going on. There were horrible things going on in our country. And my brother would go to school. And one time he got beat up by some guys. I think there were five of them. He comes home, and my mom, instead of hating these people, hating somebody that had hurt her child, she said, I want to do something different. I want them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this can happen with any race, this can happen with any creed, this can happen with any belief. And my mom's heart was a heart to share the gospel. I want you to take a listen to how she tells the story about this day.
But anyway, so he went to school, and the first week that he went there, he was attacked in the lunchroom by five guys. And they got him down, knocked his books, and got him down on the ground and floor, and he didn't say anything then. He just came home and told me about it. And, I mean, they weren't very nice at all. I think they hit him around a little bit. And he didn't get hurt, like scars or anything, but he was certainly hurt emotionally. But being that he had the heart that he did, there wasn't animosity, would you believe, towards these guys at all. We looked at it as God allowing that. Now, I wasn't taking it lightly, and I want you to know that. It was not a very happy situation at all, and we very needed a lot of prayer. So God, we started praying, and I had to send him off to school each day, and that was very hard. I went to the next day, though, of course, I went to the school and went to the office, and I said, I knew who the leader was. Russell told me who he was. I said, I want you to bring, I keep orders. I want you to bring that guy down, and I want to talk to him. And he came down, and I said, Now, if Russell, anything happens to Russ, you're going to, I don't care who it is that touches him, you're going to be brought down. You'll be blamed. Well, nobody bothered him after that. But, you know, it ended up, I would have handed, I was a little spunky, you know. But under the Lord's guidance, I really had a love. Believe me, I really did have a love for these kids. I knew that they came from some rough backgrounds. Russell, I explained it to him, and we believed that. But we believed that God could bring something good out of this. And so I started going to the school and, getting to know some of the kids and so on. And there were gangs all over the place. I would just walk right between them and smile and say hi and put on like I wasn't frightened, which I kind of wasn't, or I wouldn't have been doing that, I guess. But it's hard to understand all this, but that's the way it happened. And so eventually God put on my heart that maybe we could have, I'd heard about Tom Skinner and how he actually not too long before that he'd been with the Harlem gangs and he was the top guy and he had got saved and he was doing some evangelistic work and God was using him in YFC, Youth for Christ. And so I thought, I called this fellow that I knew and I said, I'd like to get Tom to come to school and I'm going to check with the school. So I did check with the school and checked with Russell's Sunday school teacher. His English teacher asked him if we could have him in the class and to speak to the students. And then I had the principal and talked with him, and he agreed. And so we had Tom come one day, and he spent a whole day there, and every group that came in for the English period would come in, and Tom would talk to them about his life and so on. And then he wasn't supposed to tell them how he got saved. If he was asked how he what changed his life, then he could open up and say that. So I sat in the back of the room while he was, you got it. They would come in and, you know, sit down, and they probably wonder why I was there, but they found out pretty soon. I don't think they caught on, though. But anyway, so sometimes he'd say, you know, somebody'd ask him, but most of the time they didn't, and I would say, Tom, what changed your life? And so there, ta-da, he was able to say it. Well, anyway, so God, I believe, really worked. I really believe that with all my heart. And I believe that these moms that sent their kids there, these black moms that sent their kids there from the projects, were just as concerned as we are with our children when they go. Because they weren't all, you know, a lot of these kids were not troublesome. There were others that were giving them trouble also. And my heart went out to them because they needed the Lord. And I didn't hear of anybody getting saved through that. But that doesn't matter. I don't need to know that. I just know that the gospel was spoken to and an opportunity was had and I jumped at it. That's the important thing. There are other times in my life where you get out of the box, they say. You got to jump out of that box. And when God says something, you move.
What matters to you? Who matters to you? What is the criteria for what really matters? The gospel stresses that eternal life matters. And so as you and I pray and desire to seek the Lord and what He wants to do in our world, let's not soon forget the message of Galatians. The gospel is what changes lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Father, we're asking you as we've worked through this whole letter together that you would use the message of the gospel for your glory and our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.